easy time getting songs to go along with Hebrews. There's so many about endurance. And Hebrews has got a lot of that. I think sometimes because folks misunderstand some things in the Scripture as to think that maybe you can lose your salvation, which you can't. That would add works in. But we sometimes miss the importance of the encouragement of biblical writers for people to persevere. And even the warnings that are attached to not persevering. You know, as Jesus said to those who believed, if you follow my commandments, you are truly my disciples. So not everyone who initially responds to the message of the gospel is really saved. And you know, even in the parable of the sower, we know that to be true. Jesus says, you know, the sower sows seeds. The first group just says, no, thank you. The second group, though, initially receives the word of God with joy. But because they don't have a root, they quickly fall away. And there's a lot of that. And you know, the songs like the one that we just sang about how firm a foundation is really about endurance in the things of God. I'm going to remain believing because I know that Jesus is who the Scripture says that He is. And we've seen that in Hebrews a number of times. In fact, we're even in that now. Because the writer of Hebrews began in the last chapter talking about how the righteous shall live by faith, but there still are those who shrink back. They say they have faith, but they shrink back. And in the last verse of the 10th chapter, the writer says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You see, those that shrink back weren't saved and then lost again. They just never were saved. But of those who have faith and preserve their souls, obviously there's a contrast there between those who say they have faith and those who really have faith. And that's seen in their life. You prove that. Even James says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Isn't it funny how all of the Scripture fits together? You know, when we understand Hebrews, we get more of what James is talking about there, because the writer of Hebrews has touched on this endurance thing several times. Several times. He's writing to a group of people, no doubt, some of whom were considering walking away. They'd been led to believe that Jesus was the Savior, and they were considering turning back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's nothing there for you. There's nothing there. That system is dead and gone. Jesus replaced that. He is what that pointed forth to. You recall even in that instruction in chapter 10 where he says, not forsaking the selves together as the manner of some is. Some had forsaken the church. They had walked completely away. And he says, we're not going to be that. So some make false professions of faith. We see that all through the Scripture. But what he's dealing with here in what we call the hall of faith is he's dealing with people who didn't fall away, people who believe God's Word. They lived a life that affirms that they believe God's Word, and they died believing God's Word. Now last week we made that little point of Greek that faith, pistis, is the same thing as the word believe, except that faith is a verb and believe, I mean, faith is a noun and believe is a verb. Pisteo is to believe. It could easily be translated to have faith. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever has faith in Him, that's a great translation. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with belief. But I'm just showing you the synonymous nature of those two words because we use that as we talk about these men. Last week we considered Abel, Enoch, and Noah. I know I told you we're not spending a week on each one of these people, we will get sidetracked and miss the point of what he's saying if we do that. Remember, when they picked up this letter, they didn't spend a week studying Noah and then a week studying whoever. They looked at this and read all of this in its entirety. We've already stretched it a whole lot further than they stretched it. No doubt about that. If nothing else, though, we saw the importance of faith last week. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. You cannot please God without faith. People are not walking around without faith whom God is pleased with. That's really not arguable by what the writer of Hebrews says here. There's no way to approach that to make that not true. You must have faith to come to God through Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He has spent an entire book showing that you can only approach God through the work of Jesus Christ. Don't say, well, He left that little formula out. Look, we've spent 10 chapters talking about the importance of approaching God through Christ. I mean, obviously that's in his thought here. Today's lesson is going to deal with who we would call the patriarchs: Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Abraham. Abraham will be the primary person that we deal with. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's a pretty hefty term or phrase. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faith. Faith is important. We never need to read the Scripture and see only election and not see faith. You get a skewed look at things when you don't see both sides. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, the other side of the argument could be, well, without election, you couldn't have faith. I didn't say they're not intertwined. They're perfectly intertwined. But they're both required. They're both necessary there. Abraham displayed great faith in leaving the place of comfort where he was raised. Hold your finger there. Let's just look back to Genesis chapter 12 real quickly. The 11th chapter ends with Terah, Abraham's father, you know, settling in Ur of the Chaldeans. But here is what the Lord said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. This Abram is Abraham, but his name here is being called Abram. Later, God changes it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Have you ever really caught all that? Everything you've ever known, leave. Now, I guarantee you Todd Bryant's question at this point would be, where am I going? I'll show you later, God says. You just go. You know what he did? He goes on and says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went. He left everything he had ever known. He left his family. He left, no doubt, a job. He left everything that he had. Land. The ability to provide for his family. He left it all. And he went to a place he didn't even know where he was going. By faith, Abraham, back in Hebrews, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. See, we didn't miss that point in Genesis. This tells us for sure it meant what we read. He didn't know where he was going. I'm telling you, that takes faith. That takes faith. We have a hard time doing things when we're pretty sure they're going to work out. He knew nothing except pack up and go. And he went. Now his family was pagan. Joshua 24 tells us that they were. His family was pagan. He left all that though, because God revealed to him that he was the true God. He told him to go. He told him that he was going to supply him with a family and with all of the descendants that numbered like the sands of the sea. He picked up and he went. It took a whole lot more faith from the human standpoint. It took a whole lot more faith to follow the true and living God whom he had never known of, being that his family was pagan, than it did for us who was raised in a Christian society. It took more faith. I'm not negating God's gift of faith to him like he gifted us with faith. I'm not saying, but from the human standpoint, he was in a completely different place than we were. You come before the church and you join the church and people that you know come and hug your neck. Abraham says, I'm following the Lord and I'm leaving town. And his entire family says, you're a fool. And he packed up and went anyway. It's a different place that he was in. And the point that he is making here is that Abraham trusted God. Despite everything that he had ever known and all the comforts that he had, Abraham trusted God. He believed. He had faith. And Abraham searched for his true home. Notice what it says in verse 9. By faith he went to live in the land of promise. Where was that? Canaan. He lived in Canaan. You say, I thought they didn't live in Canaan until they came out of Egypt. No, Abraham lived in Canaan. But he lived there as a foreigner, not as a land he possessed. He didn't possess the land of Canaan. He just lived there like a stranger. Notice, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. It would be like you going to France and living as a foreigner. That's the way that he lived in the land that God had promised to give him and his descendants. He lived there as a foreigner. In fact, it goes on. Living in tents. Tents. Who wants to pack up and go live in France in tents? Or how about this? Who wants to just pack up and go live in tents and we'll tell you where you're going when you get there? Kind of thing. Well, that may be some bad country. Yeah, right. That's right. You know where Abraham was? He was in some rough territory. Why'd he go? That doesn't make any sense. Because he believed God. That's why he went. The point that the writer of Hebrews is here making is everything's not always rosy and peachy and easy when you come to Christ, but you stay in Christ, you endure in Christ because you truly believe that He is who the Scripture says that He is. He's living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were also heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, we just stepped out of Canaan for a second there, and we looked at something greater than Canaan. He was looking forward to an eternal reward, a building not made by hands, a building that God designed. And our citizenship, I don't know if you know, is not in really the United States. So we're United States citizens. Thank the Lord. But that's not our real citizenship. It don't take you long of looking around to find out that we are strangers in a foreign land here. If you don't believe it, if you could just hear what the people are saying about Christians when they're not around, you'd find out that they're really strangers in a foreign land. This world has nothing for the true child of God. Nothing. We're strangers in a foreign land the same way that Abraham was a stranger in a foreign land. And we're really just living in tents. Because everything we have is going to ultimately burn up one day. Everything's going to be gone. You can't take it with you. Then it mentions Sarah. And Sarah is difficult to understand to an extent. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, look back to Genesis chapter 18. You know, I know since we've just read through this in a lot of our daily readings, you immediately say, Sarah didn't really have a lot of faith. In fact, Sarah doubted the Lord. She certainly did. That's true. So did Abraham at times. When he went into Egypt, did he told Sarah to say, tell them you're my sister, they'll kill me. But he was willing to slay Isaac. See, we all do that. We're stronger at times than we are other times. But their life is a life of faith, and so is Sarah's. Even though what we're going to read here doesn't give you that impression, she still is a woman of faith because the Scripture says so. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? Verse 9. And he said, she's in the tent. As we just affirmed in Hebrews that they lived in tents. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, so Sarah heard the promise. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. I don't know how much more plain that can be. It was physically impossible for Sarah to have a child. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? In other words, I don't believe this can happen. Ha ha, joke's on me. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? The Lord heard it. She laughed to herself. Did you catch that? But God caught it. Abraham didn't. God had to tell him, but God caught it. What you do in private is not really in private. The Lord knows. Then he asked this question in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it really asking a lot for a woman who is past that age, that time of being able to bear children, really asking too much for God? No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. At the appointed time, he repeats, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. See, she wasn't laughing in joy. She was laughing in doubt. He said, no, but you did laugh. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. If you stand at the judgment one day, you can't say, I didn't do that. Because he's going to say, oh, you did it. Or is maybe as often as anything with us, you didn't do it. You know you were supposed to and you didn't do it. Look at Genesis chapter 21 over just a few pages here. Now, Isaac is born at this time. Verse 8 says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing." Now, by the way, I know most of you know this, but when God originally gave them the promise, they didn't really trust God, and they tried to do it their own way with Hagar. "And God blessed that and gave them a son, Ishmael, but he was not the promised seed. Isaac was." We covered that a few weeks ago when we were going through Romans. You know how that it was Abraham, and then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob. That was the promised line that God had chosen. It even says by election, you know, over there in Romans, that God had elected that line. Ishmael was not of the lineage. It was Isaac the whole time. And we find here Ishmael laughing. "So he said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son." But I want you to listen to this. "But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For though Isaac shall be your offspring, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Whatever Sarah tells you to do, do it. Sarah understood the promise. You say, "Yeah, but she was just frustrated that Ishmael was laughing." Maybe to an extent. But the promise still rested on Isaac, and Sarah knew that. Sarah knew that. So back to Hebrews, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. You say, "Yeah, but Sarah laughed." She knew it was physically impossible for her to have a child. But according to the Word of God, she still had faith. Now, that faith may not have come until the Lord said, "You laughed." And she said, "I didn't laugh." And He said, "Oh, yes, you did. You laughed." But she believed the Lord. And it is accounted to her here in Hebrews that she conceived because she believed the Lord. Do you know how much of a greater place it is to have faith in the face of an impossibility as it is to have faith in the face of what is very possible? I mean, when a husband and a wife are young and they get married and they begin to pray for children and everything seems normal and they're physically able and they're praying for a child, you're not real shocked when they have a baby. Because people who don't want to have children, right? That's just the natural way that it happens. But when you're old, ready to die, and you believe God's going to give you a child, that's a different kind of faith. It's a great faith. It's faith in the face of the impossible. And that's what Sarah had. She trusted God's Word in the face of obvious difficulties. And that shows her to have a greater faith than we often give her credit for. You say, "I don't know that you can prove that." Hebrews proves that. I don't have to. We'll just go with what it says. Then it says this in verse 12. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead." You say, "I don't know that that's accurate." It is accurate. Him as good as dead. The Greek word there is nekron, and it means dead. It doesn't mean, "and he's just old." It meant he was as old and facing death as he could be. And God, through him and her, created an entire nation. So that doesn't really seem possible. It's not, humanly speaking. None of it was possible. But it happened. And they believed God in the impossible. Verse 13, "These all died in faith,
Who?
Abraham, Sarah. He even mentioned Isaac and Jacob there, though we're going to touch on them here in just a moment. But these all died in faith. What does that tell us? They endured until death. They died in faith. They didn't doubt. It's not as though they got old and saw Isaac growing up and Abraham said, well, you know, I know God said that He was going to give us the promised land, but we hadn't got it. So, obviously the promise was no good. No, he went to death believing the promise. He endured. He died in faith. This is the mark of true belief, that you believe the gospel, you live the gospel, and then you die believing the gospel. And that's what we see here. These all died in faith. And it proved that their faith was true. This is what he's been dealing with. They never received the promises, but they died believing that they were sure to be fulfilled. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. But that didn't change the fact that they still believed that those things were going to happen. Millions of people were expecting Jesus to return, and He did not return in their lifetime. But they died believing He was coming back. Same thing here. These did not receive the promise, but they died believing the promise was going to be fulfilled. Having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, had Abraham wanted to turn around and go back, he could have. He had opportunity. But he died believing God. He didn't, like the group that came out of Egypt, say, let's get us a leader and go back. See, they died in the wilderness because of unbelief, not Abraham. We've already learned about them in this book. When the warning against not enduring, or the warning against not truly having faith is given. But in Abraham, he died in faith. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared them a city. He's prepared them a city. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So God had told Abraham, by the way, this is all in Genesis chapter 22, the first 19 verses. God had told Abraham, Isaac is the promised child, and through him, I'm going to give you a nation that is so innumerable that if you can number the sands on the seashore, then that's how your nation is going to be. God had promised through Isaac that was going to happen. Then God said, okay, take your son, your only son, not Ishmael. He's not the promised seed. Isaac. Take him up to the mountain and slay him. But God, you said this was the one that the promise was going to come through. We can't slay him. Because then the promise won't be fulfilled. You don't find those words from Abraham. What do you find? God says, take him up to the mountain and slay him. And he got up early the next morning and took off. With some more folks, by the way. Not just them two, some more folks went with him. Then when he saw the place afar off, Abraham said, y'all wait here. He didn't say y'all, but if he'd been from Alabama, he would have. Y'all wait here. Me and Isaac are going to worship. And we're coming back. We're coming back. But God said, Isaac was going to die. But Abraham said, we're coming back.
Why would he say that? If God had said, Isaac's going to die,
well, here's why. Because Isaac was the promised seed. God had already said, in Isaac will your seed be blessed. Isaac is the promised seed. Even if he kills him, God's going to raise him up. Is that a stretch? It is from the human standpoint. But not when you consider the Lord. Look what it says. Verse 18. We're talking about slaying Isaac, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Listen, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. That's why he told those men, me and Isaac are going to worship and we're coming back. That's faith. That is faith. In the face of impossibility. That's faith. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That is, not that he actually died, but he was as good as dead because the knife was up and he was about to kill him. But the Lord kept his arm and wouldn't allow him to kill him. And then he had an animal over there for him to offer in Isaac's place, which, by the way, shows that Jesus is offered in our place. By faith, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Isaac blessed his children, though Isaac never saw any possession of the promises of God. He never inherited the land, yet Isaac blesses his children. Why did he do that? He's about to die. The promises of God are null and void. He didn't get them, right? Wrong. Just because he didn't receive the promises in his lifetime did not thwart God's promises. God still remained faithful. Therefore, Isaac said, when you possess the land. In other words, God is still yet going to be faithful to what he promised. He died in faith. Even though he didn't see the promises, he still died in faith. Same thing with Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Did Jacob possess the promised land? No. Jacob was actually in Egypt at this time. As a stranger and a foreigner. And yet, what is he doing? He is pronouncing blessings on them because he still believed that God was going to fulfill his promise. What about Joseph? Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, where was he at? Egypt. He was second in charge to Pharaoh, remember? He was in Egypt. He was ruling. He's about to die. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. The exodus of the Israelites. Joseph knew that the Jews weren't going to be in Egypt forever. Oh, they were living fine and mighty in Joseph's lifetime. Of course, later on, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and it got rough on him at that point. But in Joseph's lifetime, they lived very well in Egypt. Why would they want to leave? That wasn't the land of promise. The land of promise was Canaan. And so Joseph knew one day God is going to visit you. And one day we are leaving Egypt. It didn't happen in my lifetime, but it's still going to happen. And when it happens, you pack up my bones and you take them out to Canaan and you bury them there. What happened with Joseph then? He died in faith. You see the point that he's making? He endured. He never saw the complete promises of God, the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in his lifetime. He never saw it. But he still died with complete faith that it would be fulfilled. And so the writer of Hebrews says to these people, look, endure. Because salvation is by grace through faith. It's not through the law. These people died with faith, and therefore they are rewarded by God and acknowledged to have been faithful. Lord willing, we will move on next week as we begin to consider Moses, who of course the Jews revered as highly as they did anybody. He's going to look at the fact that even Moses, who received the law, actually served God by faith. That's quite a statement to these Jews, isn't it? Because they were very legal in their approach to salvation and service. Hope you have a good week. Hope you've learned something. I ask you to stand, if you will. Daryl, will you please dismiss us, sir?